You don't ever have to let go. Praise God for that. Thank you so much. I love that song. Psalms 128. Psalms chapter 128. It is Father's Day. We've got a Father's Day message geared toward the men. But women, that doesn't mean it's not for you either. Got a message for everybody. Amen. My youth director used to always say, the Bible may not be directed to you, but all the Bible is for you. And so the realization is we can always learn something from the Word of God. Psalms 128 is where we're going to be. When you get there, stand with me if you would. Psalms 128. Psalms 128. My son asked me this morning, he said, what are you preaching out of today? Is it Luke 15 again? I said, it could be. So I got about a dozen messages out of Luke 15. I was sharing with Brother Brandon the other day that one of these days I'm going to preach a Father's Day message out of Luke 15 on the prodigal's father and how he ruined his children. And we're going to preach a message one day on how not to ruin your kids. That'll be down the road. But it's pretty funny. God will work it all out, I'll tell you. Psalms 128 is where we're at. Look at verse number 1. It says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Notice the first two words of verse 3, thy wife. So here we see the direction of this psalm is directed towards the husband. It's directed towards the man of the house. He says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Here we're going to preach out of this passage a message entitled A Dad's Divine Duty. A Dad's Divine Duty. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, help us. We need you now more than ever, Lord. We know our society is not what it should be. We know we can look at a lot of the homes. We know the nuclear family is under attack. Be a husband and a wife and children. The family unit is under attack today. And now, more than we've ever seen in the history of our days. And Lord, help us to understand what you'd have us to understand this morning. The duty that a father has. The responsibilities that are placed on the man of the home, not just for the direction of the home, but for the spirituality of the home, for the functionality of the home. I pray that you'd help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. Lord, help our men to be the men that you've called us to be. I pray for you to be glorified through it all. Teach us your word today. We ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Understand this morning that the father, the dad, the man of the home, the father is responsible for the spirituality of the home. I've said it time and time again, and I believe it with everything inside of me. It's not disregarding anybody or disrespecting anybody, but I believe that the church will only be as strong as the men are strong. And the men will only be as strong as their homes are strong, as they are a strong leader for the home that God had given them. And our churches are failing today because our homes are failing. And our homes are failing because there's not a father figure in the vast majority of them. And we know that. We see that in society all throughout today. We know oftentimes, even when we deal with public figures and you deal with different celebrities and even sports athletes and the different ones, when they begin to give the praise and the lavish praise and they begin to talk about the people that made an impact in their lives, the vast majority of them are going to speak of their mother because there's not a father in the home. I was talking with somebody just earlier this week. There's an iconic photo that's going around. The New York Knicks had just won the NBA Finals, for those of you that follow that. They had just won the NBA Finals, and there's an iconic photo going around of Jalen Brunson and his dad hugging one another. Because it's so rare to see an athlete that still has a father figure in his life. And because of the rarity of it, it is floating around and it's making all this head news and all the publicity of the man that he was to his son and how he was there in every aspect of his life. Because so many young men don't have that today. Now understand, we're going to deal directly with the fathers and some of the needs and the things that are mentioned here in the scriptures. But that doesn't disregard the responsibility of the mother as well. We're going to get to that here as we get through this passage. But there's four aspects here in these six short verses that I want you to understand about a dad's divine duty. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse number one. We see the way that a dad should walk. The way that a dad should walk. The Bible says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Here we are to be fearful in the walk that we have in our lives. The Bible says, blessed or blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Listen, we ought to live our lives with the fear of God. Now that doesn't mean that we walk around afraid of what God is going to do to us. Simply, the fear of the Lord is defined simply as this. It's understanding that the presence of the Lord is with you everywhere you go. See, if I understand as a young person, when I was growing up in the home, when mom and dad weren't home, I didn't have fear of certain things that needed to be done. But if I knew that mom and dad were going to be there and I was supposed to do certain things, there was a lot of fear of not getting it done. You understand? And so in the Christian life, when we have a proper fear of the Lord, we have an understanding that His presence is with us at all times. God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all the time. And here we understand to have the fear of the Lord recognizes that God sees and God knows and God is there with everything that we do in our lives. And if we lived our lives with a proper fear of the Lord, I guarantee you most of us would not do certain things that you do behind closed doors without other people knowing about it. Because you have a proper fear of the Lord. You recognize that God is there. And even though somebody else may not see it, God the Father sees everything that you do. His eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Here we are told to be fearful in our walk, but also we are told to be faithful in our walk. Look, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Excuse me, that walketh in His ways. Here we are to be faithful in the walk that God has given us. Now, how am I supposed to be a faithful man in the things that God has given me if I don't know what God has given me to be faithful in? Let me say that again. How am I to be faithful in the things that God has told me to be faithful in if I don't know the things that God has told me to be faithful in? And so in order for me to be faithful in the things that God has told me to be faithful in, I then got to study the Word of God and find out how I'm supposed to be faithful and in what areas I'm supposed to be faithful. Here, we're to be a godly pattern in the home. You see, understand, husbands, fathers that are in the room here, understand that how you treat your wife will determine how your children treat their mother. See, if you treat your wife with respect, your children will treat their mother with respect. But if you got these little kids that are going around hitting their mother, it's very suspect that the dad, the father, is treating his wife in a different manner, and the child has picked up on that. Are you listening? Why do children act that way towards their mother? Because they don't have a father figure showing them how they're supposed to act to a lady. How they're supposed to act to their mother. I understand children go through different phases, and I understand that as children grow up, they're going to do different things, and we have them... What are they called? They're little terrible twos, right? That's what we call for the little toddlers. They go through their terrible twos or tenacious threes or whatever you want to call all the different things. They go through these growing pains, so to speak. And when they try to buck against the authority and buck against the system that mom and dad have implemented. But for a child to consistently begin to be abusive towards his mother, but he doesn't do it towards his father, it makes me wonder how the father's treating the wife. It makes me wonder. You see, oftentimes, children just mimic what they see. See, sometimes young boys have a disrespect and a disdain towards their mother because their father had treated his wife with that same disrespect and disdain their whole lives. And so they've grown up and they don't know how they're supposed to treat a woman. They don't know how they're supposed to treat a lady. They don't know how that they're supposed to be a gentleman and open the door and care for her and carry the books for her and carry the things for her that she needs to be carried. But rather she just lets her do all the things because that's the way dad treated mom all the time. He made her do everything. Are you listening? Here we're to have a godly pattern here in the home. And we are to be that pattern for our children to follow. By the way, go back to chapter 127. It's right above it in my Bible. This is the chapter right before this one. It says in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Notice verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. That tells me that children are going to go in the direction that the parents shoot them in. Children are going to go in the direction that their fathers point them in. Listen, mothers, don't be upset with a husband and with a husband that you married. Don't be upset with the father of your children when he takes and separates them from you for a time. Because there comes, listen, a woman cannot teach a young boy to become a man. It's impossible. The only one that can teach a young boy to become a man is another man. A man has to do that. And you're going to find that it's in from the pastor's desk there in your bulletin. You get a chance to read over that later. But listen, we have a dearth of men in the land today because we have so many homes where women are raising young boys rather than men raising young men. Are you listening? That's why we have a dearth in our society of men. That's why we have a lack of men. We have to have a man raise a young man. You say, well, I don't have a man in my home. Then get your young boy around some men that can raise him and to be a man. I understand there are times where, yes, you're going to go through your life and there are going to be people that you meet in your life that are going to make a lasting impact and a lasting impression in your life. You see, I was raised in a home where I had a mom and a dad. But somewhere along the way, mom and dad both checked out and they had to go to work all the time. And they were never there. And so as a teenager, we were raising ourselves. We were doing all the different things that were being done. My mom and dad both worked the night shift, so we didn't see them at night. I slept with a loaded gun underneath my bed at the age of 15 and 16 years old because we were the only, me and my sister were the only two that were home. You can take that for what it is. It was Arkansas. That is what it is. Why did I do that? Because mom and dad were always gone. And then we would leave for school first thing in the morning before mom and dad got home. When we got home, they were asleep already because they were resting before they went to work that night. We saw them for maybe an hour, hour and a half every day, if that. So I just checked out. So in my life, I had to surround myself with people that were the right kind of influence for me. Listen, the only way that I could knew that I could grow up to become a man, my youth director taught me, is I had to surround myself with men. There were men in my church. Brother Ed Loney made a statement at church camp to the teen workers. And I'll make the statement as well. He said, for everything that I lacked in my home, God gave me in my church home. This is why a church is so important. This is why getting around godly people is so important. Because things that we lack in our own personal lives can be made up for. Listen, the church never replaces the home. Please don't get me wrong. The church never replaces the home. The school will never replace the home. The home, the family unit is what God created first in the garden. You understand that? Before he created the government, before the church was created, before anything else, God created the home and a system for the home to work. And so nothing is supposed to replace the home, but there are things that can enhance the home life. There are things that can mirror the home. There are things that can help to build that up in our lives. And I know in my life, everything also, I'll echo what he said, everything also that I was lacking in my own personal life, God made up for in my church home. He put men in my life that made sure I was where I was supposed to be when I was supposed to be there. He put women in my life to teach me what a godly woman was supposed to be, what a godly wife was supposed to be like, what a godly mother was supposed to be like. I make the statement all the time, you can learn one of two things from everybody, what to do or what not to do. And sometimes God puts people in your life for you to begin to gather some information in your life of, hey, I see what's successful in their life and I see how they're living and I want to be like that one day. So what are they doing? I got to write that down. They're doing this. I see somebody else's life and I don't want to end up like that. Well, what did they do to get there? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to end up in that way. And so I begin to learn what not to do and I begin to learn what to do in my life as far as being a Christian is concerned. So here, men are to be the godly pattern for the home as arrows in verse 4 of the previous chapter are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The Bible says in verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, there are different sized quivers. Some quivers can only hold a couple of arrows. Other quivers can hold many, many arrows. Amen, Brother Brandon. Got a big family. God gave him a big quiver. God didn't give me a big quiver. That's why I'm tired, amen. Different people got different size quivers, amen? Why? Because God understands that. Happy is the man that has the quiver full of them. Notice, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice here, who's the they that's mentioned in verse 5? Well, we got to go back and pay attention to our pronouns. Okay? English class, I know you hate school, but get over it. English class. Notice verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What's the them? Them would be the arrows that go in the quiver. Well, who are the arrows referencing? The children. Okay? So the them, the pronoun, is referencing the children. So, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They, again, same pronoun. Okay? Them is just the objective pronoun. They is the subjective pronoun. Okay? They is referring to, now, the children. It says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. You can correlate this verse here with Proverbs chapter 31. It talks about a virtuous woman and her children are speaking with the enemies in the gates. Here, a godly father is going to raise his children to not be ashamed of the heritage that God has given them. These are children that are not ashamed of their parents. These are children that are not ashamed of their father, not ashamed of their mother. Why? Because God had given them a godly heritage. Now, that doesn't mean that God gave you or your parents gave you everything you ever asked for. Amen. There's a difference between getting what you want and getting what you need. Praise God. We got a society of young people today that got the gimme, gimme, gimmies. And they want everything that they want, but they don't realize that their parents are providing everything that they need. The luxuries are the things you want. Understand, I want air condition. I love an air conditioner. As much as I say I need the air conditioner, I can stand to lose a few pounds by sweating it off. Amen. Yeah, that's not supposed to say it. Yeah, right there. Again, wrong time. Teenagers. I'm kidding. But here, there's a difference between the things that we want and the things that we need. You see, I want certain things. But at this time, you know you don't always need them. But you know what you do need? You do need a godly father. You do need a godly mother. You do need godly friends. You do need a godly church. I do need the Word of God. Now, I would like to have it all memorized. I want that. I need to have it all memorized, yes. But that's not going to happen in this lifetime. Here, men are to be the godly pattern in the home, but also men, and this is all verse 1, men are to be the godly picture in the home. We sang a song, and it was by design. Our choir sang the song, I Saw Jesus in You. Men, it ought to be our prayer and our desire that our children are able to say that about us one day. Now, that's humbling. But I want my kids to be able to say that. Can they say that right now? I'm not sure. But by the end of my life, I want them to be able to say that. Do I always make the right decisions? No. Are we all going to make the right decisions at all the right times? No. There's going to be times where we make mistakes. But should we respond in a Christ-like manner in every situation? Yes, we should. And our children ought to be able to see that. Amen. Especially in the way that we're treating our wife, their mother. Amen. Now, here, the way a dad should walk. Next, I want you to notice in verse number 2, the work that a dad should want. Here we saw the way that a dad should walk. Now, the work that a dad should want. Look at verse 2. It says, for thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Understand that in your life, work gives you 4 different things. Okay, you write this down. Work gives you purpose. Work gives you purpose. Understand, when God created Adam and Eve, God told Adam that he was to rule the garden. God told him that he was to work the garden. Why? It wasn't because there was anything else to be done. It wasn't because there was any thorns or thistles at the time. That came as a result of sin. But here he was to have dominion over all of those things, and he was to name all the animals. Why did God give him a job? Because if he didn't have a purpose in life, he had no reason for existence. Are you listening? Work gives you purpose. And as a father, we get to provide for our children, and we get to work with our hands, and we get to do things for our family. It gives us a purpose. It gives us a reason. It gives us a why to do the things that we do. See, I live my life for Jesus Christ, yes, but I have a wife that I am married to, and I live my life to provide for her and to provide for the children that God gave me. Listen, they are my purpose in life. Other than, of course, serving the Lord Jesus Christ with everything I have. We understand there's a bigger why for the reason why we do the things we do. Work gives you purpose. Also, work gives you pride or a sense of accomplishment. Pride, not in a bad way, but a sense of accomplishment. See, when you work and you do something, we were doing some mowing at the house just the other day, and Ethan, who was running the zero turn, and I was doing my one-handed weed eating, and occasionally two-handed, amen, trying to work the wrist in. Brother Thoreau was doing some weed eating as well. When we got done, Ethan told me, he said, "I love to mow." So because, yeah, you did. You said it. He said, no. He said, "I like to see a finished product." You know what that does? It gives you a sense of accomplishment. When you work, when you're able to do something, Brother Brandon, I know you've done construction the vast majority of your life. When you're able to build something, you have a sense of accomplishment where you can sit back and say, "Ha, look what I did. Look what I provided. I got to leave the cave, go kill something, and drag it home. Amen. I provided. Look at what I did." It's a sense of pride. Listen, it's a sense of accomplishment. Work gives us that sense of accomplishment, gives us that pride in our lives. Not that arrogance, but that sense that I've done something. I've made a difference. Work gives you purpose. Work gives you pride. Also, work gives you provision. Work gives you provision. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, that he shouldn't eat. If you need a reference, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. That means if you don't work, you ought not eat. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, that if a man does not provide for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. That means he's worse than an unbeliever. That's what an infidel is. It's not just the things the Muslims cry out. But here, work gives you provision to know that the things that you've gone out and done, and you've gone and you've worked a job, and you were able to buy groceries, you were able to put food on the table, and you were able to provide for the things that were needed in your home. But not just that, you're able to provide for the wants as well. You see, you have that sense of accomplishment, of understanding. Say, "Hey, I've worked a little extra, I got a little bonus, and I can go do this now for my kids and my wife. I can do this for the family. We saved up money for this, and now we can go and do X, Y, or Z," whatever it may be. Here, it gives you provision. And then also, fourthly, work gives you preparation for the future. Work gives you purpose. Work gives you pride. Work gives you provision. But also, work gives you preparation. You're able to prepare for the future. You're able to lay up an inheritance for your children, and then one day for your children's children. Why? Because you were able to do something with your life, and you were able to work. You see here, this is the work that a dad should want. Notice verse 2. Let's break this down about work. Work maintains our existence. It says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." Here, again, the Bible tells us if we don't work, we ought not eat. Here, it maintains our existence. Here, there's a phrase that went around many years ago. My youth director used to say it. There are some people who live to eat, and there are other people who eat to live. Right? Here, in life, you can live to work or you can work to live. And in life, we need to be able to work so that we can be able to live. Here, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Notice the next part. It says, "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Here, we're going to eat the labor of our hands. That means that work maintains our existence. But notice what else is mentioned here. It says, "Shall eat of the labor." Notice the word labor. Work maintains existence, but also work may be exhausting. Listen, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a man that won't do something and work an extra job or two or whatever he's got to do to be able to provide for his family. Work's going to be exhausting sometime in your life. But listen, the character of a man is shown by what he's willing to do to be able to provide for the ones that God has given him the leadership of. Here, work is going to be exhausting. I am convinced, Brother Nick, that if every man in America got a job, okay, if every single man got a job, that the crime rate would go down. You understand? Most people are out committing crimes because they have nothing better to do with their times. Because they don't have a job. They're not doing anything with their lives. They sleep in until noon, then they wake up later in the day and they play video games half the day. Then they stay up all night long doing drugs and shooting people in the streets. Why? Because they ain't got nothing better to do. They ain't got a job. Listen, you go work an honest job and you get some honest pay and you exhaust yourself providing for your family. You won't have time to get into trouble. You won't have time to get into trouble. My wife and I, we do everything that we can to work and to provide in different areas. I work full time here at the church and we do some extra jobs and go and work and make some extra money doing different things. I was out yesterday doing some training for an extra side job that I do on refereeing. Listen, I exhaust myself in the work. That keeps me out of trouble. Right. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know what I was prone to be doing when I was a teenager and I had nothing to do. Teenagers, this is why your dad gets on you about getting out there and doing some work and showing some responsibility. Because you got to get busy. Because a child left to himself, listen, a child left to himself, the Bible says, bringeth his mother to shame. And we've got to be mindful to be out there busy doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. He said, but I'm getting so tired. Well, buck up, man up. The Bible says, quit you like men. Be a man. Get over it. My youth director used to always tell us, he was my ball coach as well, would come in on Monday after a game on Friday. He'd ask if you're sore. And some guys would raise their hand and say they're sore. He said, get on the line. We're going to run the soreness out. He said, for those of you that aren't sore, get on the line. We're going to run. You need to get sore. There was no right answer. We were going to run regardless. It didn't matter. The missed free throws that were happening in the game, you had to run a lap for every one of them the next day in practice. And then you had to, what were we doing? What was he doing? He was teaching us that there were consequences for action. But it was also teaching us there was work to be done in order to get better. See, in your Christian life, we never get to the point to where we arrive spiritually. There's always work to be done to get better. Well, always work to be done. I got to read my Bible more. I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to spend more time witnessing and sharing the gospel with other people that I come in contact with. There's always something that needs to be done for the glory of God. And the reality is, as a man, we got to be busy doing the work that God's called us to do. Go back to Genesis. Some of you don't believe the work came from the Lord. I'm going to show you. Notice Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to show you what happens after sin. And this applies to all of us because we're all sinners. Amen. Amen. Verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. He addresses the woman and labor and childbirth and all that stuff in verse 16. But in verse 17, he addresses the man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Meaning because you place more credence in what she said rather than what I said. Because he got the direct commandment from God. But he chose to listen to his wife's opinion. Now listen. We're going to get to it in a minute. The Bible says about a virtuous woman that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You ought to be able to listen to your wife's advice when it's godly advice. Amen. Here. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I've got those three words underlined in my Bible. For thy sake. You say, why didn't God curse him? Well, let's keep reading. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But here he says he cursed the ground for Adam's sake. You say, well, if there's a curse that's being pronounced, why didn't God just curse Adam? Why didn't God just curse Adam? Well, he kind of was cursed Fellowship was broken. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. Okay? A sacrifice had to continually be offered until Jesus Christ came. So there was a curse there, yes. But here God cursed the ground, and he said, for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of life. Thorn and thistle shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And then it says, till thou return unto the ground. That means we're supposed to work until we die. Hey, bud. I was talking to Brother Thoreau about retirement. There are folks, and my grandpa was this way as well, there are folks that when they retire, they end up doing more work than what they were doing when they were working. Why? Because they're always busy. They're always doing something. Listen, God never intended for us to retire and sit on our can not doing anything for the rest of our lives, getting fat. Amen. We were made to work. We specifically as men, I'm talking to the men this morning, we were made to work. Ben, you were made to work. Gary, you were made to work. Not chewing your fingers, so stop that. We were made to work. Now whether you like it or not, we were made to work. So I don't like waking up early. I want to sleep in. What are you going to do, sleep the rest of your life? How are you going to pay for your house payment? How are you going to pay for the bills? How are you going to get new clothes when you need them? You can't just sleep the rest of your life. You got to work. You got to do something. The reality here, Adam was given work for his sake. You see, there was more work after sin than there was before sin. You know why? Because he wasn't busy enough. Because when he wasn't busy, he had already proven that he wasn't going to do what he was supposed to do. God made him to work and have dominion over the field. But now, after the curse, God allowed thorns and thistles. You know, the weeds that you hate so much in your yard? Yeah, that's a curse of sin. The thorn bushes that are there, the briars, that's because of sin. That's Adam's fault. Because he chose not to do the work that God told him to do initially in Genesis chapter 2. And he was lazy. All right, and not doing the things that he was supposed to be doing at the time he was supposed to be doing them. And then he followed some ungodly advice. When he knew what was right, he chose to do what she said rather than what God said. Are you listening? Then God cursed him and said, I'm going to give you extra work for your sake. So listen, we as men, we've got to work to keep ourselves out of trouble. That's why I'm convinced that if every man in America got a job, the crime rate would drop drastically. The prisons would not be so full. Brother Lincoln, your job would be so much easier. Ms. Amy, Brother Jordan's job would be so much easier. Why? Because then you'd have men that are raising young boys to become men, and they're teaching them how to work too and not to be lazy. Amen. Amen. Work was meant to be exhausting. It's called labor. For a reason. By the way, Jesus Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That means you've been busy working. You've been exhausting yourself at something. And you come to him, what? To get comfort and to get release. Brother Nick, you know this to be true. Miss Chris, y'all been to church camp, been to youth conferences. Remember Bible college. It's amazing to me how everything is scheduled, and Brother Luke Bishop mentions this at church camp, everything is scheduled the way it's scheduled for a reason at camps and conferences. Little to no dead time. Constantly busy, constantly doing something. Why? Because if you can exhaust the flesh, then the flesh will stop fighting against the Spirit. And during the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit can then move. You see, if we can get busy doing work, and we can exhaust the flesh, then the Spirit will have more control in our lives. Are you listening? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants to lash out and beat somebody up. The flesh wants to curse everybody out. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. But when the flesh is exhausted from all the work that's been done, now the Spirit can have control. Are you listening? And as a man, if we are not exhausting this flesh, then we're going to succumb ourselves to the flesh. We've got to exhaust this flesh. Work may be exhausting. You need to get a job, get two jobs, get three jobs, get however many jobs you need to get. Exhaust yourself in the work of God. And then enjoy the labor that God has allowed you to do. Work maintains existence. Work may be exhausting, but also verse 2, work must be essential. Look, it says, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. You see, a man who's busy providing for his family, and a man who's busy outworking and doing the things that need to be done, and making provision and raising his children for the glory of God, is a happy man. Because he sees some accomplishment. He sees some progress in the lives of his children. You see, a man should live his life in such a way that his son wants to be just like him, and his daughter wants to marry a man like him. That's the godly man. That's the man that each of us men ought to strive to be. Amen. The man that I want to be, the kind of man that my son would want to be like. And I want to be the kind of man that my daughter one day would want to marry. But in order for that to happen, I've got to be worthy of that in the way that I'm leading my family. Which means I've got to be able to treat my wife with the right kind of respect and reverence that she deserves. And I've got to make sure that I take care of the things that God has given me to take care of. That means I've got to work. And I've got to fulfill the purpose of my life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we see the way a dad should walk. We see the work that a dad should want. Thirdly, I want you to notice verse 3. The wife that a dad should wed. Notice the wife that he should wed. Verse 3 turns the attention and says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. That doesn't mean they should be fat and plump. Olive plants are connected on a vine. So there ought to be some connection in the home. There ought to be some unity in the home. There ought to be some coming together here in the home. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children, like olive plants, round about thy table. Here, a wife that the dad should wed. Here, she is to be fruitful in the home. The Bible says the wife's to be a fruitful vine. She's to be fruitful in the home. I've made this statement back at Mother's Day, and I'll make it again. I believe it with everything inside of me. That the mother sets the spiritual temperature of the home. She sets the spiritual temperature on based on how she's going to follow the man that God has put in her life. Amen. The way that she responds to her husband is going to determine the way that the children respond to their dad. But that also applies that the way the man responds to his wife is also the way the children will respond to their mother. It goes hand in hand. It is connected. Here, she's to be fruitful in the home. By the way, let me go ahead and say this. Men, quit trying to fix your wife. She's not broken. Amen. There are times, listen, there are times where she's going to come to you and she's just going to say things. And she needs a sounding board to talk to. She needs somebody to listen to her, not to fix all the problems that you think she has. Because sometimes she doesn't want them fixed. She doesn't need them fixed at that time. Sometimes she just needs somebody to listen. Quit trying to fix her. Now, I understand. That's the way God created us, right? Want to fix something. But I've got five ways to fix this, and she's not even done talking yet. I don't remember all she said because I already turned her off after I figured out how to fix it the first time. Listen, you're not doing yourself any favors doing that. Because she's going to ask you. There's going to be a pop quiz when they're done. You wives can say amen. There'll be a pop quiz. What did I say? You said you were talking about this. You're going to be able to quote it verbatim, don't you know? Boys, take notes. It'll be a pop quiz. See? She knows. Here, she's to be fruitful in the home. She's to be flourishing in the home. It says she builds a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. That shows growth. That shows some prosperity. That shows that there's something beautiful developing. By the way, in a marriage, you ought to be working at beautifying the husband-wife relationship the best way possible. Yep. Putting your wife's needs above your own. Wives, putting your husband's needs above your own. You say, well, I've got children to raise. Yeah, listen, you had a spouse before you had a child.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. I understand. Some families didn't. But when you got married, you married your spouse. You didn't marry your children.
Amen.
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 The children came with the package. Yes, I understand. Package deal. It's there. But there's a document somewhere filed in the courts that said you chose to marry so-and-so.
Yep.
So there'll be some reverence and some respect given to one another. I understand my mom, she would do everything she could for the children before she took stuff for herself. But listen, God gave you a spouse. Your children will be there. And your children will develop more respect toward the both of you if you show respect towards each other more than you do towards the children.
Amen.
You listen? Because long after the children are out of the house, you still have to live with one another. I've seen too many marriages, where parents have put their children first, and by the time the children graduate from the home, mom and dad don't know who each other are.
Uh-huh.
They have a roommate that they don't know each other anymore. And then when the children move out of the house, mom and dad end up getting divorced because they spent all their time investing and pouring into the kids, but they never made time for each other.
Amen.
Are you listening? There ought to be time for each other. My wife and I were able to take a few days away just for the two of us. There ought to be some time where you take just for each other. And your children will respect that. They may not like it. They can stay the night at somebody else's house. It's fine. Stay with grandparents. They're going to get whatever they want anyway. It's not like they're missing out on anything.
Amen.
Yeah, you say amen. I know. I saw the pictures. It's not like that. Right, Miss Amy? They don't miss out when they go to grandparents. They might enjoy that a little bit more. I don't know. It's all right. The goal is you got some away time, praise God. She's to be flourishing in the home, to be growing, but also she's to be faithful in the home. Hold your place here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 31. I mentioned this a minute ago. I told you to get to it. Proverbs 31, look at verse 11. Verse 10, we preached out of Proverbs 31 back on Mother's Day. It says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? Again, it's not an impossible task. We just need to define what we're looking for. And the Bible does that. But look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Spoil can be defined as two different things. Spoil is often what we refer to when the milk's gone bad in the fridge. Right? It's spoiled. It's rotten. It's ruined. Or, down south, ruined. Got to put a T on there. That's what my mom always taught. Tuesday wasn't Tuesday, it was Tuesday. And Thursday wasn't Thursday, it was Thursday. That's just the way my mom talked. Here, the heart of her husband, I don't know why I said all that, but anyway, moving on. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. He, so that he shall have no need of spoil. There's two things. It was about spoil. That's what I was talking about. Spoiling milk as it going rotten. But there's also a second definition of spoil. And that would be when you would take and you would have victory over an opposing army or an enemy. And you would go and you would spoil the land. And you would take and you would get the spoils of victory. So you would go and you would spoil yourself with all of their goods. Does that make sense? Here the Bible says that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he should have no need of spoil. I told you that one of Adam's problems was that he listened to his wife's ungodly advice. Now let me go ahead and state that. His problem was not that he listened to her advice. His problem was he listened to her ungodly advice. Now, As a man, you ought to be able to listen to your wife's advice. Are you listening? Because your heart should safely trust in the wife that God gave you. Now, that doesn't mean that you are looking to her for leadership. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. You submit to her need, and she submits to your lead. Are you listening? And so here, you don't listen to her advice as far as what leadership direction needs to be taken. But here, you discuss things with one another. There are times when my wife and I are getting ready to make purchases of things, and we will discuss. We've looked at vehicles, and we've looked at homes, and we've looked at different things. And if one or the both of us are not in agreement on something, it's a no-go. I don't just push my way because this is what I want. Are you listening? And when it comes to purchases in your family, and it comes to purchases in your marriage, you need to be able to discuss those things. It doesn't mean, inside of every man, let me give you some insight, women. Inside of every man is trapped, all right? Is trapped this little 12-year-old boy. Okay? Now, inside of all these boys is trapped this little toddler. Okay? The application is still made. The toddler never advances past age 12, though. Okay? Just so you know. So inside of every man is trapped this little 12-year-old boy that sees a new toy and it's shiny and, ooh, toy, I want toy. And so what do? We go to get the toy. But I want. Yeah, there's men that do that. Unfortunately. Sometimes in your marriage, that little boy will rear its head up and begin to try to make the decisions. But then the maturity's got to kick back in, Brother Nick. And that's sometimes where our wives got to remind us, look, we don't need that. Okay, you're right, I don't need the new four-wheeler. I want it. I don't need it. I don't need the new boat with all the thousands of dollars of attachments. By the way, you know boat's an acronym, right? You know that, right? Break out another thousand. Okay. Jeep, it's an acronym too. You know that, right? Just empty every pocket. Okay. Anyway. Yeah, I know. Get used to it. But here, this is the reality. Listen. Inside of every man is this little toddler that tries to peek up his head every now and again and tries to throw his weight around. He tries to control the situation in his little rambunctious, terrible two fit that he throws. I've seen some grown men throw some fits. We've probably all been guilty of that, men. Every now and again of throwing a fit and trying to get the things that we want. But here the Bible says that a heart of a man does safely trust in her. Meaning that I ought to be able to go to my wife and sit down and have an adult conversation because we're adults. Not a scream fest, because that's what toddlers do. Are we listening? Not yelling at each other, because that's what toddlers, not throwing toys and things, because that's what toddlers do. But having an actual conversation where we can have two level heads and we can discuss things. And if my wife does not have peace about things, then I ought to shut it down. Are you listening? Because the Bible says the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Notice the rest of the verse. So that he shall have no need of spoil. My heart is trusting. Of course, Jesus Christ has my heart. You understand that. The application, though, in a marriage, my heart trusts in my wife's opinions. Are you listening? Why? Yeah, you think it's funny, don't you? She don't like your opinions, evidently. That's what that was. My heart will trust in my wife's opinions. Listen, she'll keep me from doing dumb stuff. Amen. Yeah, you funny. But listen, the last part of the verse says, so that he shall have no need of spoil. At the end of the day, I'm not looking to spoil myself in other things because God has given me a wife to spoil me. Are you listening? Amen. Men, you understand what I'm talking about. I don't go look for satisfaction in other people or in other things, because God's given me all the satisfaction I need in my wife. Mm-hmm. Amen. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. You see, you have a man who exhausts himself in the work that God has called him to do in providing for his family, and with a wife who is supportive in everything that he is doing, he will live the spoiled life. And a beautiful marriage. Amen. This is the wife he should wed. Lastly, we saw the way he should walk, the work he should want, the wife he should wed. Lastly, the worship that a dad should witness. The worship a dad should witness. We see it in verses 4 through 6. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Here, we ought to be a blessing to our name by fearing the Lord. You see, we ought to raise our children with a proper fear of God, but also, listen, we ought to raise our children with a proper respect for the name that they have been given. For a name that they have been given. My family name is LeCue. I ought to raise my children to have respect toward that last name. Regardless of what the previous generations have done, as the leader of my home, I have the choice to change the family tree and the direction that had been gone for so long. And so I ought to raise my children with the idea and the mindset of, this is a name that ought to be respected. This is a name that we don't do this because we're LeCues. Are you listening? We don't go there because we're LeCues. We don't do that. Because that's not who we are.
Right.
We don't go out partying and drinking because we're LeCues. We're different. We don't do that. Are you listening? There's a little bit of respect that ought to be attached to that name. Not because you're the preacher's kid, but because of you're a LeCue. Does that make sense? And it's the same thing in your home. Brother Nick, you're right. Yes, he's right. Y'all meet Mr. Right and Mrs. Right all the time. I'm just kidding. You raise your child, we don't do this not because we work in a church, not because of where we go to church. We don't do certain things because of who we are. And that ought to apply for every single one of us.
Standards.
Yes. Standards, practices, beliefs, everything in our life. We be a blessing to the name that God has given us by fearing the Lord. We have the opportunity. You said, but you don't know what kind of family I came from. Listen, you have an opportunity to change that. You have an opportunity to redirect that. You have an opportunity to make it a name that is respectable in the things of God. You see, after my mom passed, I learned from my dad why we weren't allowed to be around her side of the family. There were some things we just didn't talk about growing up. But I found out after she had passed away that I already knew what my mom's maiden name was. It was Rackley. But I found out after she passed away why we weren't allowed to hang out and associate with the Rackleys. I found out that many of them were bootleggers in Little Rock. They were a group of people who had the party lifestyle. They had the drunken lifestyle. And I knew some of the testimony that my mom had growing up, but she didn't talk about it much. Because she was ashamed of it and she wanted to live different than that. Are you listening? As a child, liquor and alcohol was not allowed in our home. As a matter of fact, my brother came home drunk one night and my mom kicked him out. It was not allowed because my mom was raised in an alcoholic home. A guy, her dad had committed suicide, blown his head off when he got drunk one night. She was raised in a home where she was physically beaten regularly because he had come home drunk. And she would step in between him beating her mom and her sister. I learned a lot of that after she passed away. What was I learning? I was learning that my mom chose to change the family tree. Are you listening? You see, we all have that responsibility as parents to guide and direct our children in the direction that God has for them. So it doesn't matter the history that you may have. It doesn't matter where you may have come from. It doesn't matter the past. The reality is you can make a different future for your kids. Here, notice the recipients of the blessing. We see the resolve. Behold, that thus shall the man be. We see the resolve of the blessing. It's going to happen. That thus shall the man be blessed. That's the eventual product of fearing the Lord, is the blessings that come. Notice the receiver of the blessing is the man. Notice the requirements of the blessing is that we fear the Lord. So we see the recipients, but we also see the root of all blessings. It comes from the Lord. The blessing comes from fearing the Lord, but the Lord is the one who's going to bless. Verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee. So here we're to be a blessing to our name by fearing the Lord, but also we ought to be a blessing to our nation by fearing the Lord. I am of the belief, and I will say this until I die, I believe that as the country goes, the country is the way it is because the churches are the way they are. And I believe that churches are the way they are because homes are the way they are. So goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the country. It's always in that order. And we've got to make sure that we are raising children for the glory of God. Why? So that we can raise a generation of young people that can make a difference in the nation that God has given us. Here we're able to live to see the posterity of the nation. It says, yea, verse 6, thou shalt see thy children's children. It says we're going to bless thee out of Zion, going to see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Listen, we live in a blessed country. For as much wrong as in America, we still live in the most blessed nation in the world. We still have liberties that others don't have. Brother Nick was sharing with me, we've got the FIFA World Cup going on today. It's going on in our country. Our country's hosting it for the first time ever. And you've got all these foreigners that have come in. And they're trying all these things new for the first time. What was it? The one guy tried Sonic Ice? He's like, this is life-changing. America's so wonderful. America is so good. They got Sonic Ice. Whatever. Okay. Making a difference. Sonic Ice. Praise God. But here, we've seen the blessings all the days of our lives. For as much bad as we see, we've still seen blessings. God has blessed us. But also, we've seen the prosperity of our nation, but notice, or the peace of our nation. We've seen the peace of our nation, but notice the posterity. It says, thou shalt see thy children's children. You see, there's some longevity that's promised. If we fear God and we serve the Lord, we raise children for the glory of God, we're able to see that our children one day will become adults and will be able to do the same thing. See, John said, I believe it was in 2 John, 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. One of the greatest joys that a mother or a father can have is to see their children take the things that they learned as a kid and apply them as an adult, and now they get to see them raise their father's grandchildren in a better way. And you have a fruitful heritage. Why? Because you chose as a father to change your family tree. You chose as a father, like Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do here. Why? Because this is who we are. Right. And we're going to make a difference in the next generation. And in that next generation for the glory of God. Why? Because I've got a duty as a father. A divine duty that God has given me. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. As a man, as a father, are you fulfilling the task that God has given you to do? As a mother, are you fulfilling the task that God has given you? As a wife, let's make sure that we're doing everything we can for the glory of God. Here, God's given us specifics. Now, I understand the message geared towards men. And some of you teenage girls, it gives you an idea of the kind of man you're supposed to look for one day. You teenage boys, it gives you an idea of the man you're supposed to be one day. Keep the notes, because you're going to need it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God.